Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice anything different up here? Nobody said anything? Ed's not here. We don't have it. Yeah. So, yeah, so just continue to pray for, you know, for church ministry and things like that. We're continuing to pray. You know, a lot of our team are like full-time jobs and workers, and so our schedule doesn't always match where we can be here on Sunday. So I was here 52 Sundays in 2018. I'm not going to be here 52 Sundays in 2019. You know, I loved it. I didn't even notice that I didn't, you know, because I kind of took some breaks in between Sundays during the summer. But not everybody can do that. And I understand, you know, with ministry teams and volunteers, everybody's kind of got different things going on. They can't make it. So that's where Ed is today. So we'll keep him in prayer. But we're going to continue. We're just going to keep going, you know. And if I'm not here, somebody else will fill in somehow, some way. So, but we're in 1 Corinthians, and that's what we do here. We are always in the Word of God. Four things you can expect when you come to Calvary Chapel, that there's going to be prayer. So when you come to Calvary Chapel, you're going to expect we're going to pray. So we have a prayer meeting here at 9:30 in the morning. We pray afterwards. We pray on Wednesdays. So you can always expect prayer at Calvary Chapel. You always expect us to open the Bible and to teach doctrine, sound doctrine. And we expect you, though, to join us in prayer and also to be a Berean. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. Now, if the Thessalonians were a good, healthy, godly, Jesus-loving, Bible-reading church, but the Bereans were just a step more noble-minded than those at the church at Thessalonica, the ones at Berea, in that they received the word with all readiness that Paul was preaching, but then they went home and searched the scriptures. And that's what I'm expecting you, that just, you know, you hear what I say, go home and search the scriptures to make sure what I say lines up with the Bible. And so we're Bereans as well. And that's what you'll expect at Calvary Chapel, for us to be in the Word of God. A prayer, the Word of God. What else? Fellowship. And so we'll spend time together, you know. I've designed it so Wednesday nights, if you want to come out and pray, and then after prayer, there's time to fellowship. And you can, or you don't have to. A lot of us are introverts, and it takes a whole lot for us to fellowship. And so we'll try to design. And other people aren't introverts. They're extroverts, right? There's extroverts in here as well. I know some of you guys are just, you know, you get your energy, or I don't know what, I don't call it energy, I don't know what it is, but you get your strength by just chit-chatting and talking, and I don't, you know, except up here it's like a different thing, it's more of a prophetic speaking the word forth. But when I'm, you know, you guys know what I mean. Any introverts in here? Is it just me? There's a couple, there's one, okay. So I get recharged when I'm by myself hiking in the mountains with the word of God, or with one or two other people. Some people get recharged when they're at a party. That's an extrovert. You go to a party, there's a lot of buzz, a lot of people, a lot of excitement. They go to a concert, like a you know, Chris Tomlin or a rock concert. Everybody's excited, and yeah, and they get just super energized. They love to chit-chat and talk. That's an extrovert. And then some of us are kind of like, no way. After that, I'm drained. I got to go home and sleep for 2 days. Okay. So we're all different. You know, sometimes that an extrovert, the worst part of the church service is when you got to get, you know, stand up and greet somebody that you haven't met before. It's like, oh, that's the worst part of church, you know. So, but we do need to fellowship. And fellowship sometimes is in small groups, big groups, whatever. So that's what you can expect at Calvary Chapel. We'll have opportunities for fellowship. And I like fellowship that's more biblically what's called koinonia. Koinonia is what we have in common is Jesus Christ. And fellowship is when we not talk about, the coffee and donuts and chit-chat about the weather, but we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus. What's God doing in your life? What's God showing you in the Word? How can I, you know, encourage you? That's true fellowship. That's what the Bible teaches fellowship is. friendship and hanging out and all those things are good, but I want to stick to the Word of God through prayer, good doctrine, fellowship. And then the Bible says breaking of bread or remembering Jesus in the communion and in worship. And so that's why we really would hope to have a regular worship team as well. So that's one of our prayer targets, that we could have more worship and a worship, pastoral worship. Somebody that has a heart as a pastor, that has a calling. And so keep praying that God would bring all of those elements together. That's what we expect at Calvary Chapel. Those are just the basics. As long as we do that, we're following the Word of God. Now, everybody has a definition of what their church that they want to be. And I'm getting my model from Acts 2:42, and I thank God that God's given me something, because if I had to try to figure it out or listen to everybody's different requests, I'd be pulled in a million different directions. But I know that that's what we do. And so, with that said, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul declares in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand." I think a big part of teaching the Word of God is declaring the gospel. We want to learn the gospel. We want to know the gospel. We want to declare the gospel. That's what I say to people where they're saying, "Oh, I invited so-and-so to church." I say, "Well, invite them to Jesus." And I want to say that again. Invite people to Jesus, not to church. I'm praying we are filled with brand new baby believers. Rather than inviting somebody that is going to another church or they've been a Christian for 20 years and they're floundering, praise the Lord, you can invite them. But I am praying that we invite baby believers that desire the newborn, that they're newborn baby believers that desire the pure milk of the Word, that they'll grow thereby. That's how a church flourishes and becomes healthy, is you get young, new baby believers that get saved because you've invited them to Jesus, not to a church. And that's what my desire is. That's what the New Testament teaches, is that we would tell people about Jesus. That's my goal. I'm not really interested in growing a crowd. I know that some people think that's success. That's the measure. That's the metric. Oh, that equals success. Not really. Not biblically. Biblically, it's that people are born again and they might go somewhere else, and that's fine. But I want people to know Jesus. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." And he preached it, they received it, and it says they're standing in it. Isn't that a great thing? What does the gospel mean? Good word, good news. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. I preach to you the good news. Usually you have to tell people the bad news before you tell them the good news, right? The bad news is you're a sinner separated from God. You're going to go spend eternity in a place called hell. Now, that's not a popular subject these days, but the reality is there's a lot of people walking around, they're dead men, dead women walking, because they're going to spend eternity separated from God, and they might even be religious. They might even carry a Bible around. They might even know to quote verses. Did you know the devil knows the Bible? Absolutely. He knows it really well. That doesn't mean he's going to heaven. So just because somebody says they're a Christian and they quote the Bible and they talk like that, that is not evidence of being born again. And so we just want to still preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to everybody. Now, you know, you don't go around beating people over the head with the Bible, but it's good news, but we got to tell people the bad news. Because you can't have good news without bad news, right? You got to kind of tell the bad news, is that if you don't know Jesus Christ, this is the best it ever gets. And that's sad if this is the best you ever get right now. Because what the good news is this is the worst it will ever be if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that these guys were standing in the good news. And, you know, Corinth had a lot of problems, but here he tells them, look, at least I preached to you the good news and you received it and you're standing in it. And the gospel really is only of benefit if you stand in it, if you commit to it. So good news. And so in ancient times, so let's step back. Let's go way back to Corinth. Let's go step back in time because the Bible is historically accurate. And so if you go step back in time, this gospel, this good news, it wasn't necessarily used, this word, gospel, wasn't used just to describe the good news of Jesus Christ. It was just heralding, announcing, headlining any kind of good news that was going on in the ancient world. But the best news ever is that we can be saved from the punishment we deserve from God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So the penalty of sin, of falling short of the perfection of God, is just banishment from God. Well, think about it. Do you want somebody in your home that hates you? That doesn't want anything to do with you? That is opposed to your ways, your ideals? I mean, it just makes common sense, but, you know, because there's a lot of people say, well, that's just not fair. It's like, well, why isn't it fair? You don't want anybody in your house or in your life that's opposed to you, that's different than you, that, you know, it's like, you know, that hates you. It's like, you know, and you don't even want to be there anyway. You don't want to go to heaven because people say, well, you know, like I was telling my mom one time when I was in Bible college, I was studying the book of Revelation. Anybody studied the book of Revelation with us here? And so we were talking, I was learning about the tribulation. You guys know what the tribulation is, right? Tribulation is when God pours his wrath out on a God-rejecting world. But first what happens is the rapture. And I told my mom, if I ever disappear, and all the people from church that you know disappear, that's called the rapture. And then what happens is that there's 7 years of peace, the Antichrist rises up, and you know, everything starts to center around Jerusalem, and there's a one-world government, and there's a one-world monetary system, there's a one-world religion, you know, and everything seems peaceful, and then this one-world ruler is going to rise up in the temple, and he's going to say, I'm really God, and you need to worship me, and everybody's eyes are going to be open, this guy's a freak, and oh no, and what did we just get ourselves into? And then God pours out the tribulation, and then there's, you know, half the planet, you know, the wind stops blowing, by the way, and that's kind of like yucky. You can't really breathe because there's no wind and trees die. Rivers and seas turn to blood and everything's dying. And it's just really bad. And then there's hellfire and brimstone coming down and there's earthquakes and disasters and wars and all kinds of stuff. It's crazy. I say, if you see that stuff happening, Mom, just, you know, please repent. Here's a DVD. Watch this. It talks about Jesus. She's just looking at me. I'm telling her, I just learned this stuff. I'm a brand new, like, intrigued. I couldn't believe this stuff's in the Bible. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? And I'm learning it in Bible college, and I'm going through it, and I'm excited about it, and I'm telling my mom all about it. And there's people that have told me, well, you know, and then the people that become Christians during that tribulation period are martyred, right? They're killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And so people have told me, well, I'll wait for that to happen. And I say to them, well, if you won't live for him now, you say you're going to die for him then? Ain't going to happen, sorry. Usually what it says in the book of Revelation, most people that are in that period shake their fist at God. Why are you doing this to us? That's what people will do. And they'll be banished from God for all eternity. Just the way it is. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm just a messenger. I'm not trying to bring you all that bad news, but that is bad news. But what's the good news? You guys know the good news. We got a room full of people that know the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ came and died in our place. See? There needed to be that substitute, that perfect substitute to die in your place. And that's the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you this good news, Paul says. And the Corinthian Christians received the gospel. And they believed it. They embraced it. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as word from men, but word from God, it says, as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Beautiful verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God, when you ingest it into your soul, it is alive and active, and it goes to work in the heart of people who believe. The word of God's not just an academic exercise with head knowledge. It gets stirred into the heart with the spoon of faith, and it becomes relational. It becomes like personal. It becomes real. It becomes devotional. It becomes like, I love my Jesus. I can't believe he's speaking to me like from the word. It's not just black and white on the page. It's real. And then that affects what? My lifestyle. It goes from the head to the heart to the hands and the feet. And we live it. And that's how we navigate this world. I don't know how people do it without the word of God and without Jesus. Empowering them, giving them peace, giving them direction, giving them purpose in life. I just don't know. And even a Christian that doesn't seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, a lot of the things aren't added in their lives because they're seeking the world first. And they miss out on everything God has for them. But the word of God actively works, it says in 1 Thessalonians. So the Corinthian Christians, good deal. They stood in the gospel. All their problems, carnality, lack of understanding, ignorant about the spiritual gifts, strife, divisions, immorality, weird spirituality. We talked about the weirdness that they were doing in chapter 14. That even happens still today, weird stuff with the Holy Spirit that goes on. Even though the Corinthians had this division, carnality, weirdness, they stood in the gospel. Praise God for that. That's a good thing. And it's a contrast, the Corinthian church, to the Galatian church. There was another church in Galatia. So we talked about a bunch of different churches just now, didn't we? We talked about the church of Berea, the one in Thessalonica. We talked about them twice. Then this is the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth. Now the church in Galatia, the Galatian church, they quickly moved away to another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Who has so easily bewitched you? Paul said to him. That's anathema. It's a curse to have another gospel. It's another Jesus. Not much has changed, people, right? It's all around us. We got this, all these kind of things going on. And then you look at the book of Revelation and it talks about the different kinds of churches and so forth. So Paul said with them, hey, look, guys, yeah, you know, because they asked them in Corinth, when you read the book of Corinthians, a lot of this was the church was asking Paul, well, this is the stuff that's going on in our church. Is this right? And Paul's writing up, no, you know, you guys are, things need to be done decently in order. Oh, there's this division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. All this stuff is kind of going on. You guys, you know, Corinth, you know, if you were called a Corinthian, you know, it's like, it's kind of like saying what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth type of a thing. That, you know, you want to get a modern day equivalent. It's like all the debauchery that goes on in Vegas that's Corinth. It was just that lifestyle. But there was still the salt, the light. There was a church in the middle of Corinth. Corinth was pretty bad. And the church, kind of some of that worldliness in the city of Corinth and philosophy crept into the church. Some people were concerned in the church. They wrote Paul a letter and they said, hey, we've got questions. And then he wrote back to them. And now what he's going to talk to them about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead here in chapter 15. A lot to cover. So we're just going to kind of start here. Verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received. Verse 2, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So saved, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? You got to say, well, I've been saved from self, sin, death, hell, but saved unto peace, salvation, heaven, eternity with God. So there's a from and an unto, from darkness unto light. There's a salvation that's important to know. The church at Corinth, there was some spurious practices going on. We looked at those. We've been looking at them as we've been going through this. But there was also some, not only practices, but some beliefs, spurious beliefs that they were thinking that had crept in, and people were denying the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a problem. And so that's kind of why Paul was writing chapter 15, and he's going to clear this up. And Paul is encouraging them, guys, continue on. You're standing in the basic gospel. Continue to stand in that which he had preached. And they had done well. They received the gospel. They were standing in the gospel. And he was saying, hold fast to that. Don't let go of that. Stay there. And we need that encouragement. I need that today. I need to stay with Jesus Christ and the simplicity, the basics of the gospel. Because I could get caught in all of the peripheral things that, you know, can distract me from coming back to the basics, just staying in the basics. I love the basics. I love, you know, the basics like we talked about earlier. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Share your faith. Those kind of things. Worship the Lord in song and in communion. Those are the basics that we're supposed to continue in. Verse 3 continues, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that which I also received. So Paul says this. I'll talk about the first of all part second. But I want to talk about this. Paul was a messenger that he delivered a message that he had received. I want to talk about that for a moment. Paul did not make up this gospel. He received it, not from man, but from Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul received it from God. We receive it from God, from the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is kind of like a mirror. You know, it's the Bible. Have you ever read that? Have you ever used a mirror to kind of reflect something? You can kind of see. As a mechanic, that's kind of how you do it sometimes. It's like you gotta put a mirror to see something that you can't normally see, and you can put it there and you can see it. Well, the Word of God is kind of like that, like from heaven above. Heaven, and then you can kind of understand God, like it's a mirror reflecting the glory of God. And so we have a message from God, in other words. This reflects the glory of God. In a sense, it is, not in a sense, it really truly is inspired. That means God breathed. That means this is God's message to you and me. We don't need anything else. We don't need signs in heaven. Everybody wants a sign. Everybody wants to die and have a testimony that they went to heaven and then they come back and they write a book and make $1 million. It doesn't work that way. This is all you need. You need the Word of God. The Word of God has the answers for the questions you have in life. And the reason you haven't found the answers in the Word of God yet is because you just haven't spent the time reading it, if that's your case. You got to spend time reading the Word of God. And if you're not a reader, then get a pair of earbuds and an iPhone and get an app and you could listen to it all day, all night. And today we've got enough technology where we could be in the Word of God all the time. And we're less in the Word of God now than we've ever been before. And I think it's so powerful to be, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we come to church, because we're in the Word of God together in a unique way. So Paul didn't make up the gospel. He says he received it from God. It's not Paul's gospel. He didn't create it. He didn't fashion it. It's Paul's gospel that he personally believes it and spreads it. It's your gospel in that sense because you believe it and you tell people about it. You know, that's what a lot of the secular culture will be upset about Christians is where they'll say proselytizing. That word means well, what people will say, you're shoving your religion down my throat. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm telling you good news. But people don't receive it as good news. Why? Because the Bible says that the word of God is a stench to those that are perishing. It stinketh. It smells. In King James, stinketh. In our, you know, it's just people don't like that smell. Why? Because all of a sudden now, if there really is a true God, then they're accountable to God and they got to change their life. So, but to us who are being saved or being sanctified, it's like a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance. So you got two different people that have the same gospel message or the same word of God. To one, it smells like death warmed over. And to another, it smells like a beautiful fragrance. So when you're sharing the gospel, you know, some people are just going to think, you're shoving that stuff, that religion down my throat. And that's not the case at all. Because it is beautiful. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Paul didn't fashion it. It was his gospel because he received it. He loved it. He loved to tell people about it. And it's yours too. And you love to tell people about it. Like Paul, you and I are messengers of what the Bible says. And as we spend time in prayer and in the Word, it's going to overflow. You can always know a Christian that's been in the Word of God is that when you talk to them, something about the Word of God enters the conversation. It's because they've been in the Word. If they haven't been in the Word, none of that ever comes up in the conversation. So you can tell, and it's not like you're out searching for it. It's just kind of like a simple common sense observation. Somebody starts talking about the Bible and the Word and theology. It's like, well, they obviously have been reading and studying. You know, and that I feel is my number one contribution to the church, to the body of Christ, to the people of God, is Acts 6:4 says about pastors, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's where I need to focus. I need to be in prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word so that I can come and I can overflow with my time in prayer and the Word. And anytime I'm not in prayer and the Word, it's just stagnant. And so that's kind of how we want to be. Paul says in verse 3, for I deliver to you, listen to this, first of all, I underlined that in my notes, which I also received, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. We'll talk about that next time. But the gospel is a historically accurate testament and testimony to what really happened. That Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. The evidence is beyond dispute if one would take the time to look at the evidence. Many, many legal scholars, legal minds have went to the Bible. Maybe you've watched that movie. What's that movie called where that guy tried to debunk the resurrection and he was a... it was Lee Strobel. He was a Case for Christ. Yeah, great movie. I really enjoyed that movie. The book's better, but, you know, everybody says that about movies, don't they? The book's better, But if you don't read books and you go to movies, that's a good movie to watch if you like to watch movies. But Case for Christ is really good because he was a newspaper an investigative reporter, and he went to debunk the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the guy got saved. He couldn't help but say, wow, this stuff is real. There's no way around it. Prominent, well-known legal minds, attorneys, scholars that were legal, university professors that taught law in law school, they've tried to debunk it. I think his name was Greenleaf. I can't remember his name, but one of them that was prominent went to debunk. And he went through the history, went through and tried to scour evidence, and he got saved. He said, well, there's no way to debunk it when you really study it. We could debunk anything if we just don't want to believe it. And we don't want to, don't confuse me with the facts. People will tell you, well, facts are our friends. And these are facts. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And then he was seen. And we'll talk about that. First of all, means of first importance in verse 3. It says, first of all, the gospel is the most important message that the church ever proclaims. I think that's super important to hear. It's good to be involved in social justice, social action to the betterment of mankind. And I get that. Right now, we have a culture in the church because of just certain, it's called the social justice movement, where it's really being pressed hard, and a lot of people just kind of are going with the flow on this whole social justice movement right now within the church. And too often they're doing social action for the betterment of mankind to the exclusion of the gospel. And that's kind of, and they don't think they are. They think they're doing it for to be salt, to be light in Jesus' name. But people get clothed or helped or fed or cared for or health care, whatever it is, but then they go off, they die, and then they spend eternity separated from God in hell. Is that really what we're supposed to be doing? The priority is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Those other things can be included. Yeah, we can go dig wells in Africa and make sure people got clean water. But if they don't have the gospel, we got to be careful. And that's the big push right now. And it's kind of like, it's almost deceptive because people feel good about what they're doing because they're doing it as kind of a cause for Christ. But the reality at the end, the gospel was neglected. And that person came and left and then spends eternity separated from God. What did that help them? If we don't share the gospel, who will? There's plenty of social workers out there that are doing good. And I think it's important that we do good. I'm not neglecting that, but I'm saying we have to. It says here, I delivered to you, first of all, that phrase means of first importance, priority. It's got to be at the top of the list. Then you can help. That's just what it means. I'm delivering you to you what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible teaches. You could argue with me about it, and I think I could win that argument if you don't think that's what the Bible teaches, but it does teach that that's, first of all, of first importance. The gospel is the most important message that the church can proclaim. And it is good to be involved in social action, but those ministries, those opportunities should never preempt or bury the gospel. And often, I look around, I see it, it's evident, obvious, unmistakable. Where's the gospel? It's not there. You're doing good in the name of Christ without the gospel? Dang. I just have to say something about it. And I just did. Well, look at what it says here in verse 3. It says, Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. These are basic historical facts. I love it. I love historical facts. This is where the gospel stands. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. Christ died for our sins is the theological explanation of the facts. Because many people were crucified by the Romans, but only one ever died for the sins of the world. And then Paul says it was according to the Scripture, verse 3. Now, what Scripture was he referring to? The Old Testament, right? That Christ would die for our sins is seen clearly, accurately in the Old Testament. Much of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a shadow that pointed to the sacrifice of Christ as our substitute and our Savior. It's a substitutionary picture of those animal sacrifices where a shadow of the substance, which was Christ. Christ casting a shadow into the Old Testament. And as you look at those were examples. Those were typology. Those were pointing toward the Savior in the Old Testament. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement was described. Atonement, at-one-ment, how to be reconciled with God. And you could see that in Leviticus. Psalm 22, a clear and accurate description of the process of crucifixion, centuries before crucifixion was even practiced or invented. Psalm 69 speaks of the vinegar Jesus would be offered to drink on the cross, so prophetically looking forward. And he says, according to the Scripture, when Paul said according to the Scripture, these are coming to mind, flooding to mind to people. Oh yeah, Leviticus. Oh yeah, Psalm 22. Yeah, Psalm 69. Isaiah 50 foretold Jesus would be spat upon. His beard would be plucked out. He would be hit in the face. Isaiah 52 and 53, he would be beaten for our sins, bruised for our iniquities. And so when Paul said to those in Corinth, Paul was thinking of this, and so were some of the people in Corinth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He had some passages of the Old Testament in mind. And I think that's a beautiful, historical, accurate teaching. The Bible teaches us about focusing on the gospel. That the Old Testament, the New Testament, that we want to declare the good news of the gospel. So, part of how we've designed our vision here, that we, you know, we come up with these little phrases so it's easy for us to remember, because we're just like, you know, humans and we need to quickly remember stuff. I like the knowing Jesus and making Him known. I always thought that was a good way for me to remember, to keep it focused on Jesus and to tell others about Him, to be, you know, to be the Word, worship, prayer, fellowship is kind of about the knowing Jesus. You could also describe that as in reach. We're reaching with fellowship is in reach, building each other up. Upreach is worshiping God through the Word and prayer. And then outreach, making Him known to the world around us. You could say it that way. You could say knowing Jesus and making Him known. I'd like to add that third one, knowing Jesus, being known by Him. I kind of just thought that kind of fit with this whole little idea. Because I hate to, you know, miss that part. Because, you know, because it says in the Bible, it's like, depart from me, I never knew you. We don't want that. I want to be known by you. So, knowing Jesus, being known by Him and making Him known. Why do we say it that way? Well, because it matches the Scripture. It encapsulates. All of that can be described biblically. And, you know, that's kind of like a goal almost. If you're setting goals for 2019, some of us do that. Some of us set goals. And part of my goal this year is like last year. I want to know you, Jesus, better. I want to be known by you. And I want to make you known. And how do I measure that goal? My measurement is that can I make a disciple that goes and makes another disciple? Can I do that once, maybe twice? Can I pour into somebody that they get strong and they become a disciple and then they go do that with somebody else? And that could be your goal as well. That you would come to know Jesus, that He would be knowing you, and that you would go make Him known, and then that person, that would repeat. That's discipleship. I think discipleship is huge in our church and what we want to do. And that's kind of, a reminder of our future, of who we are and what we're doing, why we do what we do. Why do we even want to get on the radio? We're on the radio right now, by the way. This is KGWS, 106.7 FM. I just have to say that. Did you know that's legal? I got to say that. And we're going to be on the internet pretty soon with internet radio. And we're going to be creating online courses that just take forever to create these things. Without, you know, I was at a pastor's fellowship the other day, and I was there, you know, and the guy's got 200 people on his payroll, and, you know, they're a big mega church. And I look around, and I said, well, they could really make a big impact with their internet ministry and radio and all of that. And I want to make a little impact here, but, you know, the fruit is fruit. It's just what God's put us in different places. And I think it's important that we continue to press on with our backpacking ministry at the summer camp. We're going to be making disciples with backpacking. We're going to be renting it. There will be Calvary Chapel, Grand Junction, and several other churches are going to be renting the camp. And I hope some of us will come out and participate with those things. We'll be doing some backpacking ministry with young people. We'll be doing some internet digital outreach with online courses as well. So participate in that. I know some of you guys are. But let's continue to think about that, because this is why we do it. Because this is what the Bible teaches. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's why we do it. Because it's kind of like it's a commission. It's a command. It's what we're supposed to be doing. When Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. And then we look at what Mark says, it just matches up. Go into all the world. Or as you're going, go into your world. And I know a lot, I hear stories of all of you guys, that's what you're doing. You're doing it at your job. You're doing it at your school. You're doing it at home and in your neighborhood. You're doing it, you know, when you're at the hospital, you know, talking to the nurse. I mean, I've done that. I remember, did you guys know that I went blind in one eye? Did you guys know that? Did I ever tell you that story? So, yeah, so this was in 98. So I went blind in my left eye, and that's freaky. It just, bloop, I can't see. It was kind of like having like wax paper over my eye. And there was light coming through, but it was just like blurry. So I go, and this was in California, so I go to Loma Linda Medical Center, and I meet with the smart eye surgeon. And she says, well, you had a blood vessel burst on your retina, which filled the vitreous, the fluid in your eyeball. So like if you took your eyeball and you popped it, there'd be fluid in it. Just kidding. It's filled with vitreous fluid, that's what they call it. And so it filled with blood, and so that blood prevented the lens from getting to the macula, which is at the back, that, you know, takes the image and, you know, sends it to the brain. So my eye's full of blood. I'm like, okay, so what are we going to do? Well, we got to poke a needle in your eye and suck that juice out, and then poke another needle in your eye and put some synthetic vitreous in there. But before we do that, we got to poke another needle in the eye and shine a light in there. So it's kind of like a little fiber optic that shines a light in there. And then what they're going to do is then they're going to dilate your pupil, and then they're going to cauterize with a laser, bzz, 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 the blood vessel. I'm like, okay, cool. So I went home and I read Michael Behe's Black Box. Anybody read that? Darwin's Black Box? Anybody read that? You guys haven't read that yet? It's an apologetic book to debunk evolution. Harold's reading the Genesis record right now. You'll read about some of that kind of stuff there. That the eye is made up of three subsystems that would have had to evolve simultaneously. It's a complete impossibility. It's got the same possibility as a tornado going through a junkyard and out comes a perfectly functioning 747. It just can't happen. And I read that book, and I was equipped with every understanding of how the eye worked and the fiber optic, the nerve, the optic nerves, and the macula and the lens and all of that stuff. I studied it from the point of view of this medical doctor, Michael Behe, who wrote about Darwin's black box, because he said this debunks Darwin's philosophy of evolution. And so I went back to the surgeon. I said, "So, doc, did the eye evolve or was it created?" As she started to put me under and started, you know, and then she started zapping my eye and all that stuff. And I'm laying there, and then all of a sudden I wake up, and there's a patch on my eye, and she comes in to check on me. And she goes, "You know, I had the most fascinating conversation while you were out than I've ever had with any patient ever in my life. Where did you come up with this stuff?" I was like, "Oh, I don't know what I said." I'm thinking, "Oh, my goodness." So I guess we talked all about eyeballs. And anyway, that's my story. Why did I say that? Well, you got to make disciples wherever you go. You got to talk about Jesus, even if you're laying on and you're going into surgery. Because if you're filled with the Word of God and you're studying these things of God, even if you're going unconscious and under kind of like this state of, I don't know, what they put you on, what comes out? And I'm having a conversation in my sleep with this surgeon. Very smart woman. She had a 300-pound brain. And she really knew what she was doing. And I was thanking God for her and praying for her. And I had a good, intelligent conversation about the eyeball with her. And so, was it worth it? I don't recommend going that way. You know, you don't want your retina. It's kind of like having a detached retina. Mine was hemorrhaged. With a detached retina, they sometimes kind of like tack weld it to the back of your eyeball, so that it, you know. So anyway, I learned a lot about the eye, and I really learned about apologetics on how you can debunk evolution because of the intricate design of the eye. It could not have evolved because everybody says, "Oh, it was like a freckle on a frog." You know, that frog got a scrape on a rock and it developed into a wart that turned into an eye. Give me a break. But, I mean, people, you got to have more faith to believe in that than to believe in an intelligent designer, creator God that built, it's so evident, obvious, unmistakable if you're heart is open to the reality that God is a creative God that designed us, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's beautiful. And so you could just even talk about things like that when you're spreading the gospel. Hope that makes sense. The purpose of the church is to communicate the truth of the good news of the gospel. And you could do that in so many variety of ways. Whether you're at the doctor's office or you're sitting at the dentist, because the dentist will ask you, "What do you do for a living?" And you could say, "Well, I do this, but mostly what I do is I tell people about Jesus Christ, that he loves you and that he died for you and that he rose again from the dead." Try that. Tell that to the people that you go. If you're at City Market, you're bound to go through the line with the same person that's checking you out, and you've seen him for how many years? How many times have you shared the gospel with that person? You've seen them. They know your name. They know your face. You know their face. Have you shared the gospel? I mean, in City Market, right there. I know you guys know those people standing that check you out. What about Starbucks? Anybody go to Starbucks? Or wherever you frequent. What about, you know, when you get your Big Mac at McDonald's? Nobody does that around here. But, you know, the restaurant you go to, do you share with the people that you see in the community? Tell them the gospel. Anyway, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means go into your world, or it means go overseas. That's what we do. We want to proclaim the gospel weekly here. Summer camp, backpacking ministry, retreats and rentals, digitally on the internet, radio, ministry school online. I'm just doing those things, you know, with or without help. I think we got to keep pressing on. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you know there was a guy, there was a Chinese guy named Lo? And he read this and it really freaked him out. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he got saved. Is that crazy? Anyway, I heard that story and I thought that's interesting. But nevertheless, that's kind of a side note. It wasn't in my notes. It was just some guy reading that and I read about it and he thought, Lo, I am with you always. It's like he kind of... Anyway, when a person comes and gets born again, what do? We disciple them. We train them. The Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's kind of what I do. I equip the people of God through online school, through backpacking ministries, through radio, through church, to whatever I can do to get people equipped. Whoever will show up, I'm actually teaching up at Vail Valley, Calvary Chapel Vail Valley, every Wednesday morning. There's a group of young people there that want to learn the Bible. They are ministry school students. I always pray for Timothy's, like-minded students, hungry to grow, to learn, that have a calling to the ministry. Where are they at? Okay, they're in Vail Valley. I'll go up there. You know, wherever they are, I want to train Timothy's, the next generation. This generation and the next generation, that's our hope. I got to find Timothy's. I'm dying for Timothy's. That sense, a call into the ministry. And so they're up there at the ministry school, and I'm going to go. Or they're on ministry school online, I'm going to do it digitally. There's also Barnabases. It's nice to have a bunch of Barnabases around that are encouragers. I've got Barnabases around here that are encouragers. There's also what are called Silas. Silas are friends, ministry friends, people that love the Lord. And so Paul explains that the church was designed to be a training ground for people called into the ministry. That's what the Bible teaches. That people would come here to get equipped to go do the work of the ministry. And God wants to use this current generation and the next generation to reach the world for the gospel. Do you guys know what's going on around us? Have you read the news lately of what's going on in New York City? And they think that's healthcare? You know the most dangerous place to be a human being in America is? It's to be in a woman's womb. It's the most dangerous place to be in this day and age. Is that crazy or what? That right... Anyway, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to say, I'm not getting mad at those people because they're not expected to be any different than that. I'm just saying that the church has neglected to share the gospel because if people were saved and being discipled and equipped, that kind of stuff wouldn't happen. Didn't happen in the 1950s. It's happening today. But in the 50s, we had more people walking in these realities. They were less distracted. So I don't know. I'm just saying, but you know, at the same time, when you look at what the Bible says, it says in the last days, I think that's in 2 Timothy, it says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. It's just going to get worse and worse. It's going to get more evil. So it's kind of like just, well, God already said it's going to happen. But I'm going to do my part. You're doing your part. So we'll continue chapter 15 next time. But I want to close with talking about the gospel here. And the reason is not so much that anybody here needs to receive Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. I think you're all people that are born again, that are saved. And the reason I want to share the gospel again, that you've heard it here before, is that you might learn it, know it, memorize it, that it will just soak in. The more you hear it, the more it's going to become second nature. And I just have to have a clear conscience that I've equipped you with this message of the gospel so that you can go for this from this place and make him known. Just what I do. And I'm praying that you'll invite people not to church, but to Jesus Christ. That you will be little evangelists and see people get saved. And then, you know, hey, if they get saved and they get hungry for the word, they'll come here and get discipled. That's the goal of any pastor, really, new believers. He wants new believers to fill the fellowship because they can be raised up, they can be trained. A lot of the neat thing about new believers is what? They catch fire and then they have a hunger to go into the ministry. When people have been believers for a long time, they've kind of like settled into like, well, I ain't going into the ministry. And so it's rarer to find people that are going to be called to the ministry if they've been around for a long time. They kind of already got their life settled and their vision settled for what they want to do in life. I'm just praying for Timothy's young people that are hungry, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that they'd get hungry and they'd learn and I could disciple them and train them and send them out into the ministry or keep them here to be youth pastors or whatever they want to be. So pray with me for that. But that's the goal of any pastor. Hope that makes sense to you. Here's the gospel message. God created man, and I'm going to just kind of go over some of the basics. God created us as a threefold being. I've talked to you about this before. Body, soul, and spirit. You know what your body is, right? Think about your body right now. Your flesh, bone, bloods, you know, you scream, neurons, dopamine, serotonin, synapses, sparking, stuff like that. You're a bag of bones and blood. You know, you got eyeballs, you got parts and pieces. You're a human being, you're a body. The physiology, the anatomy. But you're also a soul. See, the secular world will teach you that that is an error, that you have an immaterial, non-organic soul. And the reality is the Bible says, no, you have an immaterial, non-organic soul. A lot of the medical world and the academic world and the philosophical world will say, now they call that the ghost in the machine type theory, that there's a soul. They say, no, that your brain secretes thoughts the same way your liver secretes bile. And that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you have a soul that uses your brain to express itself, your personality, your will, your emotions, your intellect. That's the soul that's non-material, non-organic. It uses the physical organ of the brain. It uses the body, but the soul is non-organic. It's something, you know, God designed you that way. So you have a body and you have a soul and then you have a spirit. Now some would combine that if you're a trichotomist versus a dichotomist, but it, you know, we could go there one day. But right now I want to separate it because I think it does in Hebrews and other places of the Bible that the spirit is the place where you commune with God. And that's that non-organic area of man where and when you're first born from mom, everybody's had a mom that you were born. And when you were first born, you were born body, soul, and your spirit was separated from God. Right? See, this is you. Think of yourself. This is who you are. You're a trichotomy. You're a threefold person. And so you're a body and you're a soul. You have emotions and your personality and talents and, you know, and your soul uses your body to express itself and to be smiley and happy or sad or whatever. But your spirit is separated from God. And then when you're born again, what happens? Zoop! Your spirit is in charge of your soul and your body. When you're not born again, you live by your body, like animal instincts. I'm hungry, I eat. You make me mad, I punch you in the nose. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's body. It's all about me. Get out of my way, I'll run you over. Corporate ladder, I'm going to climb it, and whoever's in the way gets out of my way. Your animal, you're in charge. But when your spirit comes alive, zoop, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you. You're born again. That's why the Bible says you have to be born again, because you're dead in trespasses and sin when you're first born. So then the Spirit becomes uppermost, and your mind is being filled with the knowledge of God and fellowshipping with God. See, when Adam sinned, by one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And God had warned him in that day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die, and he died spiritually. And so we inherited that from Adam. So you're born in sin with an Adamic nature, is what they call it. Theologians call it your Adamic nature, the nature you inherited from. So Adam and Eve, they sired a race. And we can trace our lineage all the way back to Adam. But there's the last Adam, there's Jesus Christ. We need to be born again. The spirit of man died when Adam disobeyed God. And so Adam could not pass on what he did not have. The spirit was dead, and he couldn't pass on the spirit. He passed on a body and a soul, mind, will, emotions, personality, intellect. And the body's uppermost, and the mind is occupied with the needs of the body. That's all I think about. What do you think about when you're just a body? You think about food and sex and pleasure and, you know, fun. And you just think about whatever the body wants. That's just what you do. That's why people are, you know, that's why I can't blame these guys that say, it's my body and this is an interruption to my life. And they want an abortion. That's the new form of, birth control. Just, you know, get pregnant and kill the baby. It doesn't matter. It's just, you know, it's just a fetus. It's not real. And so that's why people act that way. You can't blame them. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's why you got to share the gospel so that they get born again, and then they're like convicted. The Holy Spirit comes in. They're like, whoa, that's a human life. I can't do that. It's like, well, last week you said you could. Why can't you now? Because God's illuminated my eyes and I'm born again. And before I wasn't born again, and now I am, and I can't believe it. And that's what happens. That's why it's important. The thing that separates man from the animal kingdom is the spirit. Animals have a body and they have a consciousness. They don't have a spirit. And so the Bible refers to that old man, the Adamic man, as the natural man that's ruled by his bodily appetites. And his mind is constantly occupied with the needs of his body. Now, God made our bodies. We're fearfully, wonderfully made. Designed our bodies when you study it and stand back in amazement, things of the body. And it's a marvel of design and creation. We have physical needs. We need oxygen. We have an air drive that ensures. And I thank God that, you know, he built into it, you know, our heart beats, you know, automatically. We breathe automatically, things like that. We need the oxygen to fuel the cells of our body, moisture. Our body's 70% moisture. We need water, because then we have a thirst drive. We need food, hunger drive. We need to expel the refuse, so we have a bowel and bladder drive. We need to procreate in order that life will go on, and so we have a sex drive. And biological needs of the body are defined as drives of the human body, things we need for survival, perpetuation of the human race. Marvelous design of God. Beautiful design. But God didn't design that we would be ruled by those. Because what happens is they get way out of whack and out of place, out of priority. And so what happens is we eat too much, or we abuse, all these kind of things go on. Yeah, we're supposed to eat. We're supposed to eat good, healthy, whole, clean food or whatever so that we can, you know, we're supposed to drink clean water and we can, instead we, you know, drink stuff that's bad for us or whatever. So in other words, you know, we could get out of control. God did not intend us to be ruled by these body needs. He never intended us to be ruled by our sex drive or our hunger drive. They have their place, but they're not to master over or rule over our mind to be constantly occupied by these things. And you know, people like that, they're just totally, you know, obsessed with, you know, these drives. Because the spirit's dead, that's exactly what happens. And the Bible says the natural man does not understand the things of God, neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is alienated from God. He lives this kind of animal existence without the awareness or the consciousness of God. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins when you don't have Jesus. The Bible says a person is only living for pleasure. It's all you think about when you're dead. And many people excuse their sin by saying, I was born that way. Well, yeah, of course, you were. Actually, that's true. You were born that way. But you need to be born again. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Everyone was born with a sinful nature that we received from Adam. The old man, the life of the flesh. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to have a new birth. You know, Nick showed up at night, Nick by night, and he come rolling in late at night, and he said he didn't want anybody to see him, and he said, what must I do? And he says, you got to be born again. That's what is born of flesh is flesh. And to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have a spiritual birth. And he said, how? He said, well, believe in me, Jesus told him. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, that's how you're born again, believing in Jesus Christ. Beautiful, I love it. Do you guys know the gospel? Do you like to share the gospel? Share it this week. Because a lot of people are confused on that. Why do I need to be born again? Well, you could explain the trichotomy to them. But at least you kind of, you know, let's get this stuff synced in to your thinking. That the people are dead in their trespasses and sins. God originally created man's spirit, mind, and body. And the spirit is uppermost. Glorious, grand, enjoyable, peaceful fellowship with God. How do you start a relationship with God? If somebody asks you, number one, they got to realize that they've sinned, that they're a sinner. The word sin means, it's the word harmatia, which they used when they would shoot an arrow at a target and they would miss the mark. So sin simply means, it's an ancient word, that simply means to miss the mark. All have missed the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. To be perfectly loving just like God. No matter how good of a life we try to live, we fall miserable short of being a good person because we're all sinners. The Bible says no one is good, not even one. What happens, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, people ask. Well, I say, well, there are no good people. That's the problem. Anyway, no one is good, not even one. That's because we can't become who we're supposed to be without Jesus Christ. Secondly, you realize Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the good news. And then we're to repent of our sins. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent of your sin, turn to God that your sins might be wiped away. Instead of running from God, run toward him. And then asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, more than just going to church on Sunday, but having Christ take residence in your life and heart. Just simply pray, and Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I believe I'm a sinner. I turn from my sins and I open the door of my heart. So 1 Corinthians 15, there's so much to talk about. I wanted to just kind of introduce it that way. Hope that was helpful. We're going to go ahead and close now. Let's all stand and pray. Father, thank you for this gathering. And as we take time to study through 1 Corinthians 15, each of us on our own this week, that's our homework, to study that passage, that chapter. There's so much there to study. I pray that, Lord, you would give us a lot of insight, a lot of understanding. As we learn about the gospel and what's our vision for 2019, is it, Lord, in line with your word? And so we thank you, Lord, for gathering together, for hearing your word, for studying. And Lord, there's so much more. I could go for 2-3 hours on this topic, and I know Everybody's saying, yeah, you probably can. And so, Lord, we just take a break here now and we go forth about our ways. And I pray that we could have some fellowship and prayer in the midst. And Lord, thank you for these here this day. In Jesus' name,